Happy Father's Day. What a great day. I pull up to church and I smell brisket smoking. And I think, you know what? Am I in heaven? And then I realize I'm in Texas. So yeah. And then I'm not saying we got a lot of meat to eat, but I saw PETA folks out there protesting our meeting today. So I'm glad you're here. And I really hope you'll stick around with us and enjoy some wonderful food and fellowship. And by the way, we're going to transform this into a dining room after church. So, you know, one of the mysteries in life is on Mother's Day, Mom demands to be taken out to dinner. And then on Father's Day, everybody demands that Dad cooks. So I don't know what the deal is there, but it's just the way life is. Or, and our saying in our house is, which we absolutely hate, it is what it is. If you repeat a word two times in a thing, it doesn't make any sense. A comedian said, I'd rather you just come and blow in my face. That would give me as much information as is what it is means. So, all right, well, I was going to promise you no dad jokes, but as your Father's Day present, but y'all didn't give me anything, so no. All right. Philippians chapter 3, if you'll join with me. Years ago, there was a book, it was like late 90s, I guess, I don't remember. You probably remember, it was called The God Chasers. It was kind of popular, and was talking about it one time with one of my more theologically conservative friends. He asked me if I thought God, if God was running away from me, and that's why I have to chase him. Which, you know, other than being just kind of a jerk and not funny, he missed an important point, I think, that the Bible wants us to grasp. And the first is, of course, God pursues us. No man comes to the Father unless I draw him, Jesus says. And Meredith shared with us a passage from Jeremiah. I've extended an everlasting love to you. So God, of course, pursues us, but we are also called to pursue him. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. And so we're called to pursue Jesus. And years ago, my kids and I think it was actually on Father's Day or around Father's Day, we did one of those mud runs. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's like a 5K, but you do it outside and you run, you have to climb over barriers and jump over things and slosh through mud and all this kind of stuff. And then you pay to do it, which is really silly. But you get a t-shirt at the end, so that's fun. And so as we're running the race, throughout the race, you come up to an obstacle and you'd see people go around it. And I'm like, the whole point of this stupid thing is the obstacles. Why you pay money to do that? You could just run around the track at Geyer for free, for 5Ks, and be miserable. So why does it do the fun stuff as well? But I was thinking about that this week because one of the analogies the scriptures use most often, you know, I can't prove that, but in my mind, most often is this concept of a race, that life is a race, a spiritual race, this last year, some of us dropped out. Some of us have pulled over to the side and we're just sitting. Some of us are going around trying to cut corners, going around obstacles in life. Some of us haven't even started yet. But we're gonna talk about that race today in Philippians chapter 3. We began this sermon series, and I realize this is 11 weeks in. So I'm usually, as you know, sermon ADD. I get on a topic for a little while and we got to move on. There's something else. But this whole series has been about Jesus, and I'm pretty fond of him. So I haven't got bored with it. But today I want to talk about the last part of what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. He said all this good stuff about him, and then he said, but I have this against you. You left your first love. And he says, remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So we've talked at length about what Jesus has done for us, what he is currently doing for us, seated at the right hand of the Father. We talked last week about what it looks like to repent when Peter denied knowing the Lord, and he repented, and then Jesus' command to him was to follow me. And so we talked about that. But what exactly does this last part look like? Repeating, continuing. How do we? Where do we go from here? So let's read together chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. Paul says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because, because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have told you, and now I say it again with tears, that many, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." Amen. There's a lot in there, and so we got to move pretty fast. So we're talking about running the race. Paul tells us the goal, his goal in running this race, and should be ours as well, is that of knowing Jesus. He says in verse 10, "My goal is to know him. My goal is to know him. My goal is to be like him." But notice what he says. He says, not just in the good times, he says also in the bad times. Not just in the ups, but also in the downs. He said, "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection." Can't get any higher than that. "But also in the fellowship of his suffering." Can't get any lower than that. And so Paul's goal is to know Jesus throughout life. Good, bad, ugly. He's pursuing Jesus. But it begins with dissatisfaction. F.B. Meyer, a famous commentator, said this. He said, "Self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements." Self-dissatisfaction. And Paul gives us that right at the very beginning. He says, "Not that I've attained it. My goal is to know Christ. Not that I've attained it." Now, this is Paul, the apostle. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Says he's got some growing to do. He's got some growth left in him. He has not achieved his goal. So he continues this pursuit daily. And he tells us 5 different things, I think, in here that he does that we would do well to copy in our own lives. First of all, if we want to run the race well, we have to give it maximum effort. Verse 12, Paul says, "Make every effort." I make every effort in this pursuit. Other versions say, "I press on." And the verb there is used for a sprinter who is aggressively exerting every muscle as he or she runs. Paul is aggressively exerting every spiritual muscle to win a prize. So I've got some bad knees, and so when I go to the gym, I ride one of those stationary bikes. My problem is sometimes while I'm riding the bike, I forget that I'm on it because I just am listening to my podcast or whatever, and it's more like a Sunday stroll on a bike. I need a little bell on it and a basket in the front and streamers. So my wife says, "Well, did you do cardio today?" And I'm like, "Well, I rode the bike, but my heart rate didn't move at all." Anyway, the exact opposite of what Paul's saying when he says you have to exert maximum effort. I press on. I make every effort. I strain every spiritual muscle in my goal of pursuing Jesus and reaching him. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." So we have to run with endurance. We have to run making every effort. Pursuing Jesus is our race. It is active. It is not passive. It is not just something that happens that one day you know Jesus. It's an active pursuit. It's lifelong. And we can't pull out. We can't skip any obstacles. We got to keep on running. Second thing we need, Paul says in verse 13, is focused concentration. If we want to win, we have to be single-minded in our pursuit. Okay? I was thinking of that the other day because I was listening to a politician who said one thing and did another. And that book, verse in James talks about how a man is double-minded. And that came to mind as I was thinking about running a race. We got to be single-minded. We can't be double-minded. We're after one thing and one thing only, which is knowing Jesus in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so Paul's describing that here. We're so easily distracted by other runners. We're distracted by the crowd. We're distracted by the obstacles we come in, run into. We're distracted by the stadium. We're distracted by the lights. But Paul says we got to be single-minded. Verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. So he does two things. He forgets what's behind and then he reaches forward. So when you forget what's behind, if you're a runner and you're lined up on the starting block and you're waiting for the gun to sound, it matters not how you ran your last race. It doesn't matter whether you won one or whether you lost it. It doesn't matter. The last race has no bearing on this one. The same is true here. Your past is irrelevant. Your past failures, irrelevant. Your past successes, irrelevant. What matters is now. What matters is moving forward into the future. Now, Paul says, I forget what's behind. And that's a pretty easy thing to say. But I want you to think about Paul. Because he had lots of things to forget. In one sense, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to the law, righteous and without blame. He was the holiest man you'd ever meet. He also says, if this saying is true and noteworthy, that Christ died for the ungodly, of which I am the worst. Or he died for sinners, of which I am the chief. That's not just, as Pastor Jeff reminds you, that's not just fake humility. He really believed he was the worst sinner in the world because he persecuted the body of Christ. So he's got, in one sense, he's got these wonderful successes in life. On the other hand, he's got these terrible things that he's ashamed of in life. And Paul says, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to be single-minded, so I'm going to forget what's behind. Those forgiven sins don't hold him back. His former righteousness doesn't give him a head start. He starts at the starting place like everybody else. And so he forgets what's behind, and then he says, I'm reaching forward. And so a good runner, of course, doesn't look back. The Greek word there describes a runner actually straining every nerve and muscle as he runs to the finish line with his arm outstretched. That's when he says, I'm reaching ahead. Literally, that's what he's doing. He's pushing for the finish line. He wants to get there first to break the tape. Paul says you also have to have, in verse 14, spiritual motivation. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So he already told us what that goal was, knowing Jesus in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so he says, I pursue that goal, that heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So Paul is motivated in life by spiritual matters. So he's not the typical American today. I feel like in our country, we are motivated by material comfort and emotional comfort. Those are the things we want. We don't want to get scared or triggered. We just want to be safe. And Paul's not motivated by anything other than knowing Jesus, even if that means knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. And so he's going to push on. Everything he does in life is part of that goal. So when Paul writes to the church in Philippi to correct their theology, it's not so he can tell them, I told you so, I'm right. He's writing because he wants to know Jesus, and he wants other people to know Jesus. When Paul stands to correct people, or when people are opposing the church, and Paul takes a stand against them, it's not because he's a brave man or because he's obstinate. It's because he wants to know Jesus, and pursue Jesus. When he goes to jail for his faith, it's not because he's trying to make a martyr of himself. It's because he wants to know Jesus. And so everything he did in life was motivated by that. And the more we pursue Jesus, the more we look like him. The more we talk like him. The more we read his word, the more we think like him. And my goal in life is one day for these character qualities that I have that I don't like would be replaced by the character qualities that he has that I love. And so the way to do that is to continue to pursue him. John says that, 1 John 2:6, the one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked. And so that's our goal, pursuing Jesus. That's our spiritual motivation. And listen, it is not a subjective or mystical pursuit. A lot of times people think of Christianity in some nebulous, fancy, fantastical adventure or voyage, spiritual voyage. It is objective. Jesus is a person. He is real. He can be known. His mind can be known, not because we're mind readers, but because he's given it to us in his word. God's will can be known for your life. These are objective things that you can find if you pursue them. Now, we need help. So verse 15, Paul tells us we got divine help coming our way. He says, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. So this is a verse I like to share with my wife and kids. Basically, a nice way of saying, I'm 100% right. And if you're wrong, God will show you. That's what Paul's saying right there. He says, you can believe me, or you can go spend some time in prayer, and then God will tell you exactly what I'm telling you. But his point is that God also has a goal of you knowing Jesus and looking like Jesus. And so he will correct you when you need correcting. When we get out of line, he'll pull us back in, because his goal is the same goal as ours. And so Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and punishes the son he receives. And so I've grown up my whole life knowing that God really, really loves me. Think about that, and it'll come to you in a minute. But God helps us along the way. And then, okay, so the last thing Paul says that we need if we want to run this race well is we need consistent effort. Verse 16, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. And literally that verse reads, it says, let us keep living by the same standard. Let us keep living by the same standard. The verb refers to walking in line. And so using our race analogy, it means staying in your lane. And staying in your lane throughout the race so as you're not disqualified. And so I like the way the message reads, now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. So you don't quit, you keep going, even when life gets difficult. And we see the finish line in front of us. I heard a story of a guy that was visiting the Alps in Europe, and he was going on a mountain climbing tour. And there at the bottom of the hill the mountain that he was about to start climbing was a tombstone that read, he died climbing. That would be a worry for me if I saw that. But actually, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I would really like my tombstone one day to read, he died climbing. Because our race that we're talking about is upward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're headed. We're seeking the things above. And Paul talks about two goals that we achieve when we reach the finish line here. So we're talking about being heavenly minded. So there was a saying I heard when I was a kid about, you know, those uber Christian people that you know, and somebody says, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, right? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being heavenly minded in the sense that we are focused and alive to a spiritual realm, a heavenly realm that's taking place all around us. And so when you read the newspaper, hypothetically, say you read the newspaper, and you read the headlines, and you don't just see what's going on in the world around us, you see a spiritual battle taking place. When you see someone respond to you in an ugly way, you see that it's more than that. There's a spiritual reality taking place. When you're tempted to holler at somebody in your house, you realize there's a spiritual battle taking place. And so we're talking about being focused and alive to these things, seeking the things above rather than seeking the things below. Viewing our circumstances, viewing our relationships, viewing all the challenges, the obstacles we face from a heavenly perspective rather than from below, from an earthly perspective. And that's what Paul's talking about here, because he says the reason we do that is because this isn't our home. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is there. So look at verses 17. He said, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is sad. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so that word citizenship is used only one time in the New Testament, and it's right here, and it describes a colony of foreigners, as we might call them expatriates. So when I was a kid, I lived for a while in Germany, and my favorite thing to do was to go to one of the American PX, American Armed Forces bases, so I could run into other Americans and talk to other Americans and not have to try to speak German, which was terrible. So, but it was fun because I lived in Germany, they lived in Germany, but we were citizens of the United States. And that's true of us in the sense that we live here, but this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. So when we look at everything that's taking place around us, we look at it from that perspective, from a heavenly perspective rather than an earthly one. That's why Jesus tells us to seek the things above, to seek first the kingdom of God, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. And so we live from a heavenly realm, and we're also anticipating the return of Jesus. But our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven. You know Jesus is coming back, right? Everybody knows that? Okay, so I grew up, I'm 51, almost 52. I've been a Christian for most of my life, since about 7 years old. And I've been a pretty serious Christian most of that time. And I believe the Word of God. And I know verse 20 is right, that our citizenship is in heaven, and so we should eagerly anticipate a Savior from there. But I got to be honest with you, I haven't. I mean, I'm pretty comfortable in this life. I was born, I had everything handed to me, and I have a great life, and there's things I want to do. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. So all of these things. So I haven't been eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord. But I'll tell you, over this last year, maybe for the first time in my life, I've started thinking about Jesus' return. And I've started praying with John in the book of Revelation, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But we're called to, because our love for Jesus, we're called to, in our continual pursuit of him, we're called to desire his return. It excitedly anticipate his return. And Jesus tells a story about that. Matthew chapter 25, there were 10 young ladies that were part of a wedding party. And they all had oil lamps, And five of them had extra oil, and five of them just had the oil that was in the lamp. And so they're waiting for the groom to come. And so the biggest part of a Jewish wedding is this big parade where everybody goes out and welcomes the groom and then comes back in with him with all the fanfare and making a big ado about it. It's kind of like for us when the bride walks down the aisle and we all stand up and ooh and ah, right? So that was the big moment. Now, my daughter's planning a wedding. I was going to say we were planning a wedding, but I haven't done anything to help. And so this has been going on months and months and months and months. And every detail is planned out, right? Or getting there and thought through. And so the same would be true in this Jewish wedding. Just because it was in the first century doesn't mean women have changed all that much. But you are better than you used to be. I don't know. I feel like I just got in trouble somehow, and I don't know what I can do to get out. We got brisket. So, all is forgiven. Okay, so anyway, sorry, it's one of those days. My brain is weird. So the groom arrives much later than anticipated. And so the ladies get ready to go out and meet him. But the five of them that didn't have extra oil, they couldn't go. And so the five that had it went. And the other five went to 7-Eleven to get an oil refill. But by the time they got back, the wedding had started and the doors were shut. And they missed it. Something they'd been planning and anticipating for so long, they missed it. And so Jesus says, we should be like those ladies with the extra oil. Whether you are like me and you're not really eagerly anticipating the Lord, or now you're like me now and you are eagerly anticipating the Lord, doesn't matter. Both groups need the oil, and we need to be prepared because he is coming. We all want to hear him say when he comes, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." That's what we want to hear. And so when we hear that in verse 21, when we break the tape, when we finish the race, this is what Paul says. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So in the very beginning of this sermon series, we talked about Jesus' exalted position in the universe and how he literally keeps this whole thing going. That same power will be used on our benefit when he transforms our lowly body into a glorious heavenly body. And the older I get, the more this verse appeals to me. The more creaks and groans, the more I anticipate having this lowly body transformed. I am a new creation in Christ. I am redeemed, but the redeemed inner man that is me is trapped in a body of sin, in a body that is that's subject to a fallen world, a body that's subject to coronaviruses and flus and arthritis or whatever. But one day it'll be different, and there will be physical transformation, but not just a physical transformation, a complete liberation of all sin. And so whether we die and go to be with the Lord before that, or we experience the resurrection, some of us may be here when Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns. Others of us will be resurrected when Jesus returns. We will be perfected by him, body and soul. And the profundity of that led Peter to pray in 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of this great mercy that he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So there is an inheritance kept for you by the Lord Jesus, till you either go meet him or he comes back for you. But it is it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Nothing can take it away. You're good to go. And that's what happens when we cross the tape. So we're talking about running this race, and we want to run it well, and we want to do it right, right? So how do you do that? Well, you need to train. So I'm thinking, well, who do I know that's into training? And I thought of this wonderful woman I'm married to. So years ago, my daughter Reagan tore her ACL, and she was in top physical condition. She went from top to bottom, just like that, and had to start rehabbing her knee. And my wife thought, out of solidarity with her, I will start running as well. Which was all. There was also another reason behind that, I think, because we were hiking in Colorado, and my wife kept getting tired and sitting down, and my son may have used the word frail. So if you know anything about my wife, you don't want to call her frail. Was it frail or feeble? I don't know. Well, anyway, so she was motivated. She was angry at one child and loved the other child. And so she's going to start training. And so she got an app on her phone. It was called 5K, From Couch to 5K. And so I was working out with her, and we literally would walk a block, run a block, jog a block, walk, jog, until finally she's doing 5Ks, and now she does half marathons, the speed of a gazelle. It's just night and day. But the more she got out and worked, the better it got. And so that's what we're called to do in life. You don't get to the finish line by chance. You've got to train. You've got to work. So Paul said, remember how far you've fallen, repent, and do the works we did at first. Remember, repent, repeat. Repeat is the training. You don't quit. You don't work out once and say, I'm done. I'm good. You got to repeat. And so Thomas Vincent, a Bible commentator, said there are 8 things that each of us need to do every day in order to train, in order to run the race well. And so we'll just finish with these 8 things real quick, and we'll be done. Number one, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. As you go through your day, think about Jesus. Now, we spent 10 weeks talking about all the wonderful, amazing things that Jesus has done for us. So there's plenty to think about. There's plenty of food for thought. And so be thankful for those things. Think about those things. Recognize those things as you go through the day. Number two, talk to him. In the church, we call that prayer. Express your thanks. Tell him your worries. Tell him your fears. It's not that he needs to know these things, but you need to talk to him about these things. Go to the throne of grace. Remember when we were talking about Jesus seated at the right hand of God? And we can approach and find mercy and grace. That's not a throne of judgment for you. It's a throne of grace. It's the mercy seat. So go to him. Talk to him. Pray to him. Number three, read his word. Read his word. If you want to know the mind of God, he's given it to us. It's right here. You want to know the secrets to life, they're in here. And so if you're going to, my wife will tell you, if you're going to train, the most important thing isn't really the exercise. The most important thing you want to get right first is your diet. You want to get good things out of your body, you got to put good things into your body. You want to get good things out of life, you've got to feed on the Word of God. And you don't eat one day a week for 30 minutes. And so don't let your only Bible be Sunday morning here with us, online, whatever. So read God's word. Number four, have faith. Peter says, you do not see him, you love him. Faith is, what is it? The evidence of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. Paul tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. So we're going to come in life, we're going to come to spots where we just can't see our way through. We can't figure it out. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure where God is. We're not sure about much of anything. And that's when we walk by faith, not by sight. As Pastor Jeff was telling us, we got to trust that God has some plans for us in this. And so have faith. So don't pull up. Don't quit. Have faith. Number five, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is always to lead us to Jesus. So if you want to pursue Jesus and you need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, keep in step with him and he'll take us closer to the Lord. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the next couple of weeks. Number six, hate sin. Okay, our citizenship is in heaven. We're seeking the things above. Ours is not destruction. Our God is not our stomachs. We don't glory in our shame. Okay, we're seeking the things above. And so that means we have to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. If we want to be like him, the things that he values should be also our values. And then vice versa. And then number seven, this one's important, I think. Hang out with, if you want to be more like Jesus and you want to run to Jesus, hang out with other people that love Jesus, that are going the same way you're going. That's why Paul says in verse 17, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. So he said, pick your role models carefully. But there are some role models out there. They're going to Jesus. Do what they're doing. Paul told the Corinthians, be assured of this. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so if you want to be more like Jesus, run with people that want to be more like Jesus. And then number eight, this one is repeat. This is it. Every day. This is a pattern in life. Every day. Every contact, every activity, every thought, every word that comes out, we are wanting to Jesus to be forefront in our minds, in our hearts. And when we live that way, we'll love him more, and we will begin to look like him. And then, as we saw, the reward we have when we do put one day after another, after another, after another, and we find out we have a life that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Share your master's joy. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote this as we close. Immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free, forever shared, forever whole, a never ebbing sea. O Lord and Master of us all, whatever our name or sign, we own thy sway, we hear thy call, we test our lives by thine. Let's pray. Lord, we want to run the race in such a way as to win. We want to cross that finish line and reach our heavenly goal and be with you again. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us, that you would help us focus, that you would help us give our very best effort, that you would help us not pull up, but be consistent in this walk, and that we would encourage one another as we see others struggle. And you tell us to bear one another's burdens, and we help them up because they're running their race. And Lord, we all know it gets hard. It's very tempting to pull up lame. It's very tempting to drop out. It's very tempting to skip the obstacles. But we want to run well, Lord, so that one day we might hear those same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in your master's joy. And so, Lord, as we close, we're just grateful for who you are, what you've done. Restore to us that first love that we may have left behind. Help us come back to that place as we pursue you. And now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great power, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. 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 Okay, if you're with us online, we're sure grateful you're here. Hurry up and you can get over here and get some barbecue. We can pray for you at 222-2627. We would love to pray for you. We're going to have prayer ministers up here. If I could get guys, Pastor Jeff's going to lead us putting tables out. So we'll do all that. And stick around. I want to say thanks to Alan Lundy for smoking all the meat. And all y'all for eating all the meat. and we don't want to leave any left over. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you.